Blog Talk Radio.
By the Daystar Project Band out of Texas. And good evening, and we welcome you to Blog Talk Radio. I'm Brian Fouts.
And I'm Leah Fouts.
And this evening we're excited to be back here on Reaching Out Radio, where we are reaching out to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are in the listening area, Leah and I are with Hazak Ministries. Our ministry was started with the vision to bring hope, healing, and encouragement to those who are hurting, lost, or hopeless.
The word Hazak is a Hebrew word. It means to make or to be strong, to strengthen, to sustain, to support, and to encourage. We hope that you, our listeners, will be encouraged with our message today.
And if you missed last week's radio program, part two of The Reason for the Season, you can always go back out to us at Reaching Out Radio and just go to the internet, and you can go to www.blogtalkradio, that's www.blogtalkradio.com, and there at the top just type in Brian and Leah Fouts, and there you can find all of our previous shows and listen to them free on demand.
And we also want to remind you that this evening our sister Montel will not be on the air with us, so if you would like to contact us You're welcome to send us an email with your questions and or comments. The email address is brian@hazakministries.com. That email address again is brian@hazakministries.com.
That's right. And this evening as well, if you need to get anything else, you can always check out our website that Leah just gave you the address for. You can learn a little bit more about what we are, what we're doing, and what our ministry is helping other people. And we just wanted to let you to know that tonight our sister Montel is not going to be with us. She's got to take care of her mom and a few other things, and we're just going to miss our sister tonight. So if you go to send me an email at brian@hazakministries.com, you might hear a little ding in the background. That's not the bell hitting me on the head. That's just my computer letting me know that we've got someone who has sent us an email this evening. And so that's just our way of just letting you be able to contact us.
And we look forward to hearing from you. Before we start, let's open the program with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have to connect with so many people. Father, we pray tonight for the radio, for the technical difficulties to not be there. We pray against any demonic powers in the airwaves. We pray for Montel and for Reaching Out Radio. We pray for Montel's mom, her family, and ministry, and for those who support Reaching Out Radio. And pray for us, for Brian and me, for Hazak Ministries, and for the Lord to continue to use us to bring a message of hope, healing, and encouragement. We ask all of this in your blessed name. Amen.
Well, greetings from the hill in New Ulm, Texas.
Good evening, y'all.
And before we get started, Lee and I'd just like to share with you just a couple of important little reminders with regards to our topic and our discussion.
Our hope and prayer is that this show would be informational, educational, and should provide you, the listeners, with some great ideas to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. So, Brian, let's get started.
You load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and a deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store.
Oh, where on earth did you find that song?
Well, I found that thing way down deep in the South, honey.
Nah, really? Where did it come from?
Well, they say it was on this day and on December the 17th in 1955 that Tennessee, Ernie Ford's 16 tons, made its way to the top of the chart of the billboards of the country singles.
All right. And on this date in 1965, two female artists would perform for a live audience. Those two diverse groups were Judy Garland and the Supremes.
Judy Garland and the Supremes?
Yep. And they would perform in the new baseball stadium in Houston, Texas, called the Astrodome.
Yeehaw, the eighth wonder of the world. How about that? Hey, and on this date in 1976, WTCG-TV in Atlanta, Georgia, changed its call letters. They went to WTBS, and it was uplinked via satellite, and when they did that, the station became the first commercial television station to cover the entire United States.
Wow, who knew?
So, my dear, what do you have for us in Jewish history today?
Well, today in 1892, the birth of American biochemist Edwin Kahn took place.
Edwin Kahn? So who is this guy?
Edwin grew up and became known as the hard-driving Harvard biochemist of the United States.
Ah, so he was a biochemist. Well, but what did he do for us lay people out here?
Scientist Edwin Kahn helped develop a method of separating blood plasma proteins, which provided life-saving care to many soldiers during World War II.
Well, that was pretty neat.
But here's just a small story of what he did. As war broke out around the world during World War II, Kahn helped develop the process of blood fractionation, which separated the different proteins in blood plasma. Plasma fractions from human blood provided valuable medical treatments. One fraction, serum albumin, helped save patients who were in shock. Serum albumin from Khan's lab was used to treat some of those wounded in the attack on Pearl Harbor.
And I'll bet you that was just a fraction of what he did.
Uh-huh.
So that was some pretty great history. And speaking of history, we're going to turn over to the world history. And it would be on this date in 283 that St. Gaius would begin his reign as the Catholic Pope.
And speaking of popes, it was on this date in 1538 that Pope Paul II excommunicated King Henry VIII of England. King Henry VIII.
Aye, mate. That he did. And just for fun, it would be on this date in 1791 that New York City officials would implement a brand new traffic control regulation.
A new traffic regulation? Like what?
Well, they created the first one-way street.
So that's how one-way streets came about.
Yep. And so, Leah, since we're now back to the U.S. on history, what do you have for our listeners today?
Okay. On December 17th, 1903, two brothers did something amazing and daring.
Well, what did they do that was so daring, dear?
Well, those brothers, Orville and Wilbur Wright, would make the very first successful man-powered airplane flight. They did this near Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, and the craft was originally called an airship, and the Wright brothers began looking for buyers for their machine, which was capable of speeds, are you ready for this, up to 10 miles an hour.
Yeehaw, up and away. Well, and speaking of away, it would be on this date, December the 17th, 1941, that World War II Rear Admiral Husband E. Kimmel is relieved of his command of the United States Pacific Fleet.
Oh, no.
Apparently, this was part of a shakeup in the wake of the Pearl Harbor disaster. His superiors believe that Admiral Kimmel was accountable to a certain degree for the devastation of the U.S. Pacific Fleet, which was done by the Japanese in a sneak attack.
How sad for him, but also it was a terrible disaster and attack. Okay. I hate to go here, but what do you have for us listeners, for our listeners, in weird history for today?
Well, other than the fact that we've got this mysterious barking dog outside our window, I actually found three of them.
Oh, lucky you. All right, I'm ready.
Well, it was in 1969 on this date in television history that something miraculously was done.
Oh, my gosh, I'm afraid to ask. What happened?
Well, it was live from The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. He married Tiny Tim and Miss Vicky right there on the TV show, live before an American audience.
I remember seeing that. It was a scream.
And also in 1969, the United States Air Force closed its Project Blue Book by concluding that there was no evidence of extraterrestrial spaceships behind those thousands of UFO sightings.
E.T., phone home. Oh, my. And you're over there really smirking now. I know there's more.
Well, only this. It would be on this date, December the 17th, in 1900, a half a century before the news of the Roswell spaceship findings, that spacecrafts crashed here on Earth. The French Academy of Science offered a prize of, are you ready for this? 100,000 francs to the first person to make contact with an alien civilization. Martians were excluded, however, since they were considered to be too easy.
Oh, now that is funny.
And my darling, did you find anything interesting on Vimin history today?
Well, kind of. Not so much for this exact date, but it's close.
Close, kind of like horseshoes? Okay, dear, yeah. So what did you have?
Hand grenades and horseshoes, right. Well, in 1782, Robert was wounded, and in 1783, he was discharged at West Point, New York.
Robert, he was discharged? Wait a second. We're on women's history. Did I miss something here?
No. On May the 20th, 1782, Deborah Sampson enlisted in the 4th Massachusetts Regiment of the Continental Army at Bellingham.
Okay.
She enlisted as Robert Shirtless.
Oh no. So she gave the shirt off her back or something?
No.
What?
She had bound her chest with tape so as to have the build of a man.
Oh, you're kidding.
I am not kidding. And in fact, other soldiers teased her about not having to shave, but they assumed that this boy was just too young to grow facial hair.
Yeah.
She performed her duties as well as any other man.
Oh yeah. I'm sure there's got to be more to this story.
Well, back home, rumors circulated about her activities, and she was actually excommunicated from the First Baptist Church of Middleborough, Massachusetts.
Well, I'm not surprised.
Well, they did this because of a strong suspicion that she was dressing in man's clothes and enlisted as a soldier in the Army. At the time of her excommunication, her regiment had already left Massachusetts.
Oh, this is just too much.
Can you believe it? Sampson was then sent with her regiment to West Point, New York, where she apparently was wounded in the leg in a battle near Tarrytown. She tended her own wounds so that her gender would not be discovered. As a result, her leg never healed properly.
Okay, so is this like the first case of hiding out?
No, she was just hiding in plain sight. However, when she was later hospitalized for fever in Philadelphia, the physician attending her discovered that she was a woman and made discreet arrangements that ended her military career. Sampson was honorably discharged from the Army at West Point on October 25th, 1783, by General Henry Knox. And now you know the rest of the story.
Oh, how funny. And with that, it's time for our sports history update. And here we are in San Francisco. It's the year 2000. And wow, look at that. He runs, he jumps, he is literally all over the field, folks. I don't think anyone can cover this guy. And with that, Terrell Owens of the San Francisco 49ers caught an NFL record of 20 passes in a football game for 283 yards and a touchdown against the Chicago Bears.
Wow, 20 catches for 283 yards? Was that a new record?
You bet it was. The previous record had been held by Tom Fears of the Los Angeles Rams, who had 18 catches on December the 3rd in 1950 against the Green Bay Packers.
Yeah.
And Owens also broke Jerry Rice's franchise record of 16 receptions set in 1994 against the Los Angeles Rams.
Wow. So, Brian, what do we have for our listeners tonight?
Well, tonight we're starting on our final part 3 series on the reason for the season.
I can't believe we're almost through with this series. It's really been fun. And I'm excited that we get to share more neat stuff with our listeners today.
That's right. You're getting a CAT scan, I see.
I am, yes.
Okay.
She finally got off.
And again, we're going to share a really neat Christmas story at the end of the program. So you may want to go grab your kids and let them listen in, and you might even want to be recording some of this.
That's great, Brian. I really loved the two stories you read on the program the last two times. I know that the listeners will want to share these with their children and grandchildren.
And if you'd like to get a copy of these stories, you can always send me an email, and that is to Brian, B-R-I-A-N, at Hazak Ministries. That's H-A-Z-A-K. That's Brian at HazakMinistries.com. And if you'll just pop me an email and say, hey, I listened to your show on this date, I'd love to have a copy of that story to share with my kids and grandkids, and I'll reply to you just as soon as I can. So with that, Leah, why don't you get us started this evening?
Okay, I'd love to. Everyone, grab your Bibles or your iPad or iPhone or your special reader device and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 33.
Does that mean I need to go get my magnifying glass?
For me or you? I want you to hold on to that scripture verse, folks, because we're going to come back to that in just a couple of minutes.
And just as a reminder, We use different Bible translations on our show, and we usually try to tell you what translation it is. And it's mostly because sometimes some of the words and the dialogue that we have, we like to find scripture verses that will tie right in with our subject matter. And so we don't particularly choose one translation over the other. They're all good, but we try to find one that will really work well with what we're sharing with you. Okay, dear, I think it's all back to you now.
Okay, Brian. Well, here we go. For those of you who may have missed one or more programs in the last couple of weeks, let's take a look at some of the items from our previous study.
Well, that's a great idea, Leah. We need to kind of go back and recap a couple things that we covered.
Okay. Brian and I shared about the word reason, which meant a cause, a belief, an action, a fact or event, and the mental powers concerned with forming conclusions.
Boy, that's my tough one.
Yeah.
Hey, and that word season in Hebrew is the word yahak, and it means to prove or to decide. It can mean to judge or to rebuke, and it can mean to correct and to be right. Isn't that one of your favorite lines, dear?
Oh, yes, it is. I like to be right.
I thought you'd like that one, dear.
Okay, and in Greek, that word is moed, and it means an appointed time or place or meeting.
That's right. I drove my moed to get over here tonight.
No, not moped. It's moed.
Oh, okay. Well, and then we went ahead and we shared with what that word season means. And what did it mean, Leah?
Oh, that's right, we did. It means a particular time or occasion, like the four seasons, summer, fall, winter, spring. Not the musical group, by the way.
Good. You had me worried there for a minute. Well, and then that word season in Hebrew is zaman, and it means a set time or an appointed time.
We have also been sharing what it means to remember, in that it's a time to reflect and remember those things that are important in our lives.
And what were some of those things?
We shared that it is equally important to remember what the season or Christmas is all about, especially that we remember about the special birth of the Christ child and what it really means.
And then we talked about the book of Luke, where he shares a great message of good news. Basically, we shared about remembering.
And we shared about Elizabeth and her supernatural birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus. Then last week we discussed Mary and her miracle. Today we're going to be studying about the birth of Jesus and the Nativity.
Now, before we start, I want to share a couple things with you listeners out there about our study. This is our third part of a part three study series on the reason for the season, what it means, and why we celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, every week we tell you that our prayer and our hope is that we will give you a deeper understanding about our subject, and tonight it's the birth of the Christ child. Who is he? Why did he come to earth? And this is to help to give you, the listener, some interesting information on the people who were part of this divine story. Now, we want to kind of put a little disclaimer out here. You know, there's a great deal of scripture that is out there, and there's a great deal of history. And you're going to have to remember there are going to be some people who are going to agree with what we share, and there's going to be some that they're not going to agree with us. But one of the things that we want to share with you is this. When we get ready to start it, how about if we just all agree to disagree? And then that way we can each draw kind of our own conclusion. But anyway, we wanted to stay that with you because the most important thing is that we learn to encourage one another and to stay strong in our study of God's Word. Okay, so Leah, with that, let's get started.
I'm going to be reading this part from the Amplified Bible. This is where we learn about the foretelling of Jesus' birth. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary.
Scripture goes on and it says, "And coming to her, the angel said, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'"
But she was greatly perplexed at what he said and kept carefully considering what kind of greeting this was.
And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God."
He said, "Listen carefully. You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and eminent and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, "forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end."
Wow. You know, and last week we talked about Mary and what this meant to her.
So where are we starting today, Brian?
Well, I thought it would be good for us to take a look at some prophecy concerning the birth of the Christ child. And I think that this will help guide us all to see when Jesus was born, and that will take us up to that famous part, the nativity scene.
Oh, this will be fun. What's our first prophecy?
Well, right now we're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14.
I want to read this. Is that okay?
Oh, yes, my love. It's all yours.
I'm reading from Isaiah 7, verse 14 from the Amplified Bible. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Listen carefully. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us."
Now, this prophecy was written by Isaiah about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And here's something pretty interesting. Dr. Constable has some notes that he's done on the entire Bible. And in this particular verse, he says, the Hebrew word for virgin is Alma, A-L-M-A, which means a young woman of marriageable age. But the word never describes a married woman in the Old Testament scripture. It is the only word in Hebrew that unequivocally signifies an unmarried woman.
Now that was kind of neat.
So, continuing on, the next piece of prophecy that we want to talk about comes from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. So, Leah, would you read that for us?
Yes, I will. This is from the King James Version. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been told from old, from everlasting."
Wow, from everlasting, from everlasting. Now, during the reign of Herod, just before the birth of Christ, King Herod and his advisors had been talking to him. And his advisors knew very, very well when the Messiah would be coming. And they knew that the Christ child would be born right there in Bethlehem. And this is why later we find that Herod ends up putting children to death all under the age of 2 in the area. And the reason that he did this was that he was afraid that he would lose his position as king. He figured they would usurp him with the Messiah, and he did not want that to happen. And we're going to try to share some more on that later in our program if we've got time. Now, Bethlehem, this is the town, is where David was born, and then later Jesus. And here's something really neat. The town Bethlehem actually means house of bread. And the reason it was called the house of bread is because of that area during the Old Testament times, that is where they produced the grain.
Wow.
So, Leah, we're going to go keep right moving on here. Why don't you look up and share with our listeners tonight in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 35. Would you read that for us?
Okay. This is from the King James Version. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst."
Now, For us to get an even clearer picture of this, I want to read that same verse again, but this time, Leah, open up that Bible over there, and would you read that from the Amplified Bible? Because this has got a really interesting take on it.
Okay, I will. Here it is. Jesus replied to them, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never be hungry. And the one who believes in me as Savior will never be thirsty, for that one will be sustained spiritually."
Now, is that cool or what?
Didn't you tell me the other day that you had something extra on why Bethlehem would be the birthplace of Jesus?
Well, yeah, I did. And this is a excerpt from a book called 100 Prophecies. It was written by George and Ray Koenig, K-O-N-I-G. And if I didn't get your name correct, I apologize for that. But in their book, they said, here is an excerpt from the Jerusalem Talmud from Barakoth 5a. Which is a collection of Judaism-related writings that was completed about 1,600 years ago. Now, the King Messiah, from where does he come forth? From the royal city of Bethlehem in Judah.
Wow, that was really interesting. Pretty cool, Fal.
And I wanted to take a look at another piece of prophecy. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. So, Leah, I'm going to let you read this one, too.
Okay, I'm going to read this from the New International Version. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior."
Now, John MacArthur's got a study Bible out, and in his New American Study Bible, he's got a footnote down here for Jeremiah 23, 5, and 6. And he says, the Messiah is pictured as a branch, literally a shoot, out of David's own family tree. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15, that this branch is mentioned again. And I'm going to read this one from the Amplified Bible. It says that in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he, the Messiah, shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth.
And what else do we know about where the Messiah will come from?
Well, again, prophecy shares that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Now, let's take a look over here in Genesis chapter 49, and we find that at the beginning of that chapter that Jacob has just called all of his sons together. He wants to have a meet with them, all 12 of them. So, Leah, why don't you read that for us?
Okay, this is Genesis chapter 49, verse 1, from the Amplified Version, and it reads like this. "Then Jacob called for his sons and said, 'Assemble yourselves around me, that I may tell you what will happen to you and your descendants in the days to come.'"
Okay, so now not only was this a blessing, but it would also be a prophecy for the future. And we see this when we read verse 10 in the same chapter. So why don't you read Genesis 49:10 for us?
Okay, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified again. "The scepter of royalty shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, the Messiah, the peaceful one, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people."
Isn't that neat? And here again, this was really cool, that word Shiloh that Leah read, it actually means the Messiah.
That is really cool. And I'm sure the listeners out there are probably saying to themselves, wow.
You bet. Okay, so now let's kind of jump ahead here, and let's turn and start looking at the birth of Christ.
That'd be great. I'm ready.
Okay, so to start our story right, we go to the New Testament, and we're going to go to Luke. And starting in chapter 2, that's where we learn about the Christmas story.
"Now in those days, a decree went out from the emperor Caesar Augustus that all the inhabited world, the Roman Empire, basically, should be registered in a census. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to register for the census, each to his own city.
And so Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register with Mary, who was betrothed to him, and she was with child.
While they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her son, her firstborn, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, or cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no private room for them in the inn.
And in the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone around them, and they were terribly frightened.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For this day in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah.
And this will be a sign for you by which you will recognize him. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, an angelic army, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased."
And when the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this wonderful thing that has happened, to which the Lord has made known to us." So they went in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger.
And when they had seen this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were astounded and wondered at what the shepherds told them.
But Mary treasured all of these things, giving careful thought to them and pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them.
I still love reading that story every year at this time of season. And it's been fun to pass this story on to other friends and hear them share that story with their family.
I know, it's really been fun. Okay, so let's go back and take a look at this story just a little bit closer, shall we?
Okay, well, the first three verses talk about Caesar Augustus, a census, and a governor called Quirinius.
Now, this Caesar was really, his name was really Caius Octavius. He was a grandnephew and an adopted son and the primary heir to the Big C himself. That was Julius Caesar.
Okay.
And he ordered a census to be taken in all of the Roman Empire at that particular time in history. Now, some of the historical dates and facts are mixed by different scholars who have studied this, but the Big Q governor himself, apparently, he was just the governor at the time of the census. Another time, he is both the military commander and the governor.
Interesting. And in verse 3, it says that everyone had to go to their hometown or tribal origin to be counted.
Yeah, that's right. For Joseph, since he was the head of the household and he was from the house of David, he had to travel to basically sign in and be counted for the census.
None of this door-to-door stuff or filling out a form. People had to travel to their home of birth.
That's right. And back then, they had to travel 70 miles just to get to where they were over rugged terrain and mountains. And so for those of you who have either been in the mountains, or if you've been to Israel, or if you've been to the mountains in Texas, you know there can be some pretty tall mountains up and down, and it was not an easy travel. And, you know, I was thinking, if that census was back then, since I was born in California, that type of a census today, I'd have had to travel from Texas all the way back to California just to be officially counted on some census.
Okay. Now, in verse 5, it says that Joseph was betrothed to Mary, who, by now, was great with child.
Yeah, not just a little pregnant.
No, kind of ready to pop.
That's right. And we wanted to share with you all this evening some comments from the Walvoord Zook Commentary. Yes, that's W-A-L-V-O-O-R-D, Walvoord Zook Commentary. It says that Mary accompanied Joseph for several reasons. First, the couple, she knew that she would have the baby during that time while Joseph was gone, and she wanted to be there. And that most likely, she did not want to be separated from that event.
And also, both of them knew that the child was the Messiah. They also would have known that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. We shared that earlier from Micah 5, verse 2, that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem.
Now, let's read verse 7 again.
And she gave birth to her son, her firstborn, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no private room for them in the inn.
Now, in this verse, number 7, it says that Mary wrapped the child in swaddling cloths.
Mm-hmm.
Leah, you had a chance to kind of do some digging on that thing this week about the cloth. So why don't you share with our listeners this evening what you found out about cloths.
Okay. In John MacArthur's notes on verse 7, he shares that these cloths were strips of cloth used to bind a baby tightly. Now, you women out there who've had children will understand this next part. The strips of cloth kept the baby from injuring sensitive facial skin and eyes with its own and often sharp fingernails. And that was also believed to strengthen the limbs of the child. This is still a custom in other countries today. And this next part was pretty neat. The absence of such cloth was a sign of poverty or lack of parental care.
Ouch! You know, I remember that part about the sharp fingernails when Victoria was born.
Oh, yeah.
Boy, like to cut me.
Oh, yeah. So now we get to the part about where Mary laid the child in a manger.
Now, for you to understand, a manger was a place from where they fed livestock.
That's right. And I read this from the MacArthur notes about the manger. His notes read that the manger was a feeding trough for animals.
A feeding trough for animals, huh? And this is the source or the notion that Christ was born in a stable. Something that Constable said was nowhere stated in Scripture.
Interesting. Ancient tradition held that he was born in a cave, possibly used as a shelter for animals, but no actual description of the location was given.
And I found this really great reference from the Archaeological Bible with this footnote. It said, very early church tradition locates Jesus' birth in a cave in Bethlehem, over which the emperor Hadrian constructed a shrine to a Roman deity. Now, later, the Christian emperor Constantine erected a church building over the cave, supposedly, and its partial destruction by the Samaritans in the 6th century AD. The Church of the Nativity, which is called today, was rebuilt by the emperor Justinian, and it still stands today as one of the most ancient church buildings in existence.
Oh, that was kind of neat to know. This verse also tells us that there was no room for them in the inn.
You know, this has always kind of been an interesting verse for me. I always felt that there had to be something more to this.
Well, again, MacArthur's notes tell us this. He shared that there was no room, possibly because many others were returning to this ancient town to register for that census, remember?
Wow, that's kind of like having a small little town that only got 2,000 people in it, and 40 years later they have a grand reunion for everybody that graduated from high school, and you have thousands of people who show up in the town.
That's true.
Yeah. It's kind of like there's a town up here called Warrington that they do a quilt show and antiques, and they have a real big thing twice a year, and the town grows from 2,000 people to 100,000 in a weekend. It's amazing.
No kidding.
And here's something else. From his book, Larry Hook, Breaking the Cycle of the Family Curses, he shares this insight about that room. He says, before Mary and Joseph went to the barn, they first went to the inn to get a room. He says, I doubt if Mary was going to put this on one of her credit cards or if she intended to sneak out of the window the first thing in the morning without paying the bill. But he says, Mary and Joseph had plenty of money to get a room. The problem or the challenge was the inn had no room for the Savior.
Hey, let's talk about the angels.
Angels. Great idea. Now, in verse 8, we read about the shepherds standing out in the fields. They were outstanding in their fields.
Yes, they were. And with the census taking place, many of the sheep actually may have been used for sacrifice. And the hills were a prime area for the animals to graze from.
And in verse 9, it says, an angel suddenly appeared. We have read over the years, when we've been studying about angels, that angels can sometimes be very, very big or huge.
Or as we say here in Texas, bigger than Dallas.
Now that was funny.
But the shepherds were afraid.
Yeah, I bet they were.
Oh, yeah.
But then the angel calmed them and calmed their fears when he said something pretty unique to them. What was it that he said?
He said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For this day in the city of David, meaning Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah.
And then looking at verse 12, then the angels gave the shepherds a sign. It says, and this will be a sign for you by which you will recognize him. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, folks, they didn't give those shepherds a stop sign or a yield sign or a curve sign, but Dr. Constable has this in his notes, and this was really kind of interesting. He says, the sign that the Messiah God had indeed come to save the people would be the baby that the shepherds would find wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And this was an unusual place for any baby to lie, but especially the divine Messiah. In this case, the sign was not an unusual demonstration of divine power, as was the case with Zechariah's muteness and Elizabeth's conception. But it was a confirmation of the truth of the angel's message.
Now, once seeing the angels and getting the good news, they quickly left to go and find the Christ child.
Yes, and upon finding the Christ child, they told Mary and Joseph about their encounter.
And I like what Dr. Constable's notes say about this encounter. The angels went away into heaven, their dwelling place and God's. They did not disappear instantaneously. Can you imagine seeing these angels just kind of fading out?
Wow, that's pretty awesome. You know, and Constable in his notes then shared this. He said, now the shepherds, on the other hand, hurried off to Bethlehem. This has been called the first Christmas rush.
Oh, really?
That's what he said. And after the shepherds saw Jesus, they spread the word as evangelists. They were like little reporters going out and sharing the good news.
So what about the Magi? You know, the three wise guys?
Well, in order to talk about the three wise guys, we've got to go over to the book of Matthew in chapter 2. And we're just going to kind of hit some of the highlights of this event in our study tonight.
We're reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'm in the reading from the Amplified Bible. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, as he was called, Herod the Great.
Herod the Great.
Yes. Magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.
And when Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he called together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people and anxiously asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was to be born.
They replied to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet Micah. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not in any way least among the leaders of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."
Wow. And then Herod secretly sent for the Magi, and he learned from him the exact time the star had first appeared. Then he sent them on to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." Yeah, right.
Yeah, really. Well, after hearing the king, they went their way, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, continually leading the way, until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy.
And after entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then, after opening their treasure chests, they presented to him gifts fit for a king, gifts of gold, gifts of frankincense, and gifts of myrrh.
And having been warned by God in a dream not to go back to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by a different way.
You know, Leah, I really was hoping when we got here we'd spend a little bit of time on the Magi. And so here we are. And I want to devote just a little bit more time on this if we've got. If not, we'll have to do it on another study series, okay?
All right.
But we wanted to at least leave you, the listeners, with this.
Excuse me. In an article written by Father Dwight Lonnecker, we found some great tidbits of information. And we'd like to quote him here from the article titled, "We Three Kings, Who Were the Magi?"
Now, Father Lonnecker shares this. He says, "The evidence from the Gospels is found in the first 12 verses of St. Matthew's account. All we can glean from this passage is that they are called magi or magicians, and that they came from the east to Jerusalem, and that they had seen a star announcing the birth of the King of the Jews. The gospel doesn't say that there were three wise men. That idea comes from the three gifts that they brought."
Father Dwight then said, "To track down who the wise men were, we must first look east. The obvious choice is the Parthian Empire. However, none of this is recorded in Matthew's gospel. Neither is there a mention that the wise men were kings, nor are there camels in Matthew's account. So where did the idea come from that the wise men were camel-riding kings?"
Aha! And then he went on to say this, "The idea of the three kings and the presence of camels is linked with two Old Testament prophecies."
Huh.
So grab your pencil and your paper, and I'm going to give you these two prophecies from the scriptures. The first one comes from Psalms 72, verses 10 and 11. That's Psalms 72, verses 10 and 11. And it reads like this, "May the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring tribute, the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts, and may all kings bow before him, all nations serve him."
Father Dwight continued with this, "Isaiah 60 is also read in the liturgy on the Feast of the Epiphany, and like Psalm 72, Isaiah highlights the double meaning of the visit of the wise men, that the light of Christ has come into the world and is for all people, not only the Jews. That prophecy reads like this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has dawned upon you. Nations shall walk by your light, kings by the radiance of your dawning. Raise your eyes and look about. They all gather and come to you."
And then the rest of the psalm says, "Your sons from afar, then you shall see and be radiant, for for the riches of the sea shall be poured out before you. The wealth of nations shall come to you. Caravans of camels shall cover you, dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba shall come bearing gold and frankincense and heralding the praises of the Lord. Now we can see where the idea of the kings and the camels come from.
Well, hey, Brian, do we have time to share something special on the gifts?
Yeah, we could take some time out this evening to do that. So, Father Dwight has this great bit of research on the gifts, and this was really interesting. He said, there are more intriguing clues based upon the three gifts. The Arabian Peninsula, especially the area of Midian and Sheba, is the only place in the world where the specific plants grow, from which are harvested the resin to make both the incense and the myrrh.
Oh, wow.
And these two gifts, they're used for their aroma and for their medicinal purposes.
Huh.
And they were the cash crops in this part of the world at that time. He then goes on to say that the origin of the three gifts would indicate that the wise men came from the Arabian Peninsula, and that the gifts were not just simply rich gifts offered to Christ, but this was cool, but they were symbolic gifts from the kingdoms of their origin.
Well, isn't that just the coolest thing to know?
Yes, it was. And it helps really to understand what the gifts were and why these gifts were so important.
Well, it helped me to really understand not only the value of the gifts, but why these types of gifts were brought.
You bet. And these would have been gifts that would have been given to a king.
And they were given to a king, King Jesus.
You betcha. And then there's this. People sometimes think that Mary and Joseph were poor. And I wanted to share this last bit of information with you from Larry Huck from his book, Breaking the Chains of the Family Curse.
Okay. I was hoping you'd share this.
And so Larry shared this in his book. Nevertheless, we have religiously and traditionally taught that Jesus was poor, so Christians should be poor. Christmas programs usually show the three wise men around the manger with their little gifts.
Mm-hmm.
They brought these little gifts, small boxes of frankincense and myrrh and gold. He says, but a friend of mine who is a wealthy man from Australia had the three wise men and their gifts researched. He said it was discovered that each wise man brought Jesus a minimum of seven camels full of gifts.
Oh, my.
Seven camels of frankincense, seven camels of myrrh, and seven camels of gold.
Oh, so when Mary and Joseph left for Egypt as a result of the message in a dream, they probably didn't have to worry about financial resources for the trip and a long stay.
And I'd have to agree with you. And this is something for all of us to remember, that when we pray and we ask the Lord for something, the Lord will always provide everything that you need. But there's something special. Not only will he provide what he needs, but he will provide more than enough.
Absolutely. So what about us? What are some of the reasons that we have for the season?
Well, Leah, again, that's a great question. And the last two studies, we've shared some of our reasons for the season. And I thought I would ask you tonight, what can you add to that list?
Well, for me, I am no longer surprised when God answers prayers, because now I am delighted.
You know, and for me, it's knowing that God is with us and that his provisions are not just what we need, but he gives us more than enough. Yes, he'll give us more than enough.
I know. That is so awesome. And for me, it's learning to be still and listen for that still small voice, that voice of comfort when I'm feeling sad about Victoria, but I know where she is.
You bet. That's so cool. And as we've learned from Jesse Duplantis, we've added this in our life, that when people ask us, they say, well, what are you going to do now? You know, Victoria's in your past. We tell them she's not in our past. She is in our future. Praise God.
And that also that the Lord continually shines his light in our ministry when we are helping others and serving him.
You know, and those were some really neat things that you shared tonight, Leah. And again, I just want to thank you. And folks, again, this is a great time during the season for you to encourage your loved ones with messages of hope and a message of healing and especially a message of encouragement. And you can do that from those things that the Lord has done for you. And why? Because when you do, you will give them a hope for their future. And with your words, you will be able to share what he has done for you.
Thanks, Brian. What a great reminder to share that love with one another. And don't you have something special for our listeners tonight?
Special? Like what?
You know, that neat Christmas story about the candy cane.
Oh, that one.
Yeah, you promised you'd share a neat story about Christmas, and I was hoping you'd do the candy cane story for tonight.
You know, Leah, you're right. This would be the perfect story for tonight's program.
Okay, everybody. Go grab your cup of coffee or tea or even your hot chocolate. Sit back and enjoy a special Christmas story.
So, this is a great little story about the candy cane.
Can't wait. The candy cane story.
The candy can, man. No, no, that's candy can. Yes, Leah, I'll go to the story, but just in a minute. Again, I do want to share with you that I have no idea who wrote this story. But the story gives us a real meaning about the season. You know, being cheerful, giving thanks, and that old line of goodwill towards men. And like the song says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Okay, so I'm not going to sing. So sit back and enjoy this little interesting story about the candy cane. You'll be blessed. Well, here we are. Legend has it in the 18th century, somewhere in Europe, any public display of Christianity was forbidden. No crosses or Bibles were allowed, and the Christians were greatly oppressed. One old man, a candy maker by profession, was particularly distressed by this. He loved the Lord with all his heart and couldn't stand to not share that love with the world. His heart especially went out to the children when Christmas drew near and no one was allowed to have a nativity scene or crèche. They couldn't have it on display in their homes. And he prayed for God to show him some way to make Christmas gifts for the children, which would teach them the story of Christ. The answer? Well, it was the candy cane. The candy cane was in the shape of a shepherd's staff to show them that Jesus is our shepherd and that we are his flock. A sheep follows his own shepherd, knows his voice, and trusts him, and knows that he is totally safe with him. The sheep will follow no other shepherd but their own. And this is how we are to be with Jesus if we truly follow him. Now, upside down, the candy cane was a J, the first letter of Jesus' name. It was made of hard candy to remind us that Christ is the rock of our salvation. The wide red stripes on the candy cane were to represent the blood that he shed on the cross for each one of us so that we can have eternal life through him. He redeems us and cleanses us with his shed blood, the only thing that can wash away our sin. Now, the white stripes on a candy cane represent the virgin birth, the sinless life, and the purity of our Lord. He is the only human being who ever lived on the earth who never committed a single sin. And even though he was tempted, just as we are, he never sinned. Now, three narrow red stripes on a candy cane symbolize that by his stripes or his wounds, we are healed. And the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And before the crucifixion, Jesus was beaten. The crown of the thorns was placed on his head, and his back was raw from the whip. We are healed by those wounds. He bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. The flavoring in the candy cane was peppermint, which is similar to hyssop. Hyssop is of the mint family and was used in Old Testament times for purification and sacrifice, just as Jesus sacrificed his life for us. The old candy maker told them that when we break our candy cane, it reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for us. When we have communion, it is a reminder of what he did for us. If we share our candy cane and give some to someone else in love because we want to, it represents that same love of Jesus because he is to be shared with one another in love. God gave himself to us when he sent Jesus. He loved us so much that he wants us to spend eternal life with him, which we can do if we accept Jesus in our hearts as Savior and Lord. Some people believe this story of the candy cane is just a legend. Others believe it really happened. We don't know for sure exactly how the candy cane was invented, but there's one thing for certain. It is an excellent picture of Christ and his love for you. And you know, Leah, this really puts things in perspective. It's a great way for us to share the message of the gospel with anyone.
That's true.
And this story puts everything in order because you can use it, not only for the past and the present, but you can use it for the future as well. And folks, it instills in us the hope for all mankind that the King is returning. Merry Christmas, everyone, from Brian and Leah out here on the hill in New Ulm, Texas.
Merry Christmas.
And may the Lord bring you a double portion of blessing and favor this year. I'm Brian Fouts.
And I'm Leah Fouts.
And we are with Hazak Ministries, an encouragement ministry out here on the hill in New Ulm, Texas.
Just as a reminder, folks, we've written a book on how we came into our journey into ministry. It's called From Misery to Ministry, A Walk of Faith Through the Loss of a Loved One. It's a wonderful book that brings hope, healing, and encouragement to those who've lost a loved one. It's easy to read, and it will make an impact in your life. The book is available in both a paperback and a special edition hardbound copy as well. We even have an audio book. And guess what?
What?
Brian and I recorded the audio book.
Ooh-ah, we did, we did.
You can learn more on how to order this book by visiting our website at www.hazakministries.com. That website again is www.hazakministries.com.
Oh, yeah, and isn't there something else that they should know, my dear?
Oh, yeah. When you order the book from our website, Brian and I will personally sign your book or books. We ship the books first class, so you have them in 2 to 3 days. And if you buy one for a friend, we can ship to their address from here as well.
And for those of you out there in the audience who like to read books either in an e-book form or a Kindle or a reader, you can order that book from TatePublishing.com, and you can have that thing downloaded right there to your computer or to your iPhone. Again, that's TatePublishing.com, T-A-T-E, TatePublishing.com. And just look up From Misery to Ministry, A Walk of Faith, or type in Brian and Leah Fouts. And speaking of great gifts.
Oh, yeah. Just as a reminder, Brian's newest keyboard CD is now available. It's called Joyful. This is the second keyboard CD that he's recorded. It's awesome, and it's anointed.
And, you know, this can really make a great addition to your music collection. And it makes a great gift for those who love music, especially keyboard music. This is all original music. Most of it was recorded live at the altar, and it is very, very powerful and soothing. And you know what? Pastors and lay leaders and even worship leaders have used these CDs for their study time and their prayer time, and so can you.
Listen to this CD for that time when you can just sit back, relax, and listen to soothing sounds and reflections of God's music. The Joyful CD as well as the Reflections CD are now available on our website. You can find out more by visiting our website at www.hazakministries.com. That website address again, www.hazakministries.com.
And did you tell them that they make great gifts?
I did.
Okay. Well, Leah, thank you. And if you would like for Leah or myself to come and speak at your church, maybe to your men's group or your women's group, maybe you've got a special event, a Bible study class, a life group, or if you would like for us to come speak to your book club or maybe your grief support group, please contact us. You can reach us on our mobile phone at 832-878-8043. That mobile phone number again is 832-878-8043. And guess what, Leah?
What?
They can also reach us on our handy-dandy landline out here in the country on the hill. That phone number out here is 979-357-2215, 979-357-2215. And we just want to thank you, the listeners, on Reaching Out Radio and Blog Talk Radio for tuning in this evening, and for all of you who support these stations, people who support the ministries and that partner with them, and we thank those who pray and partner with us as well.
It's an honor to be featured guests here with Evangelist Montel Fields on Reaching Out Radio, where we are reaching out to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ.
That's wonderful. That's right. And so we will leave you tonight with this. Merry Christmas to one and all, and remember,
be strong and be chazak.
God bless, and we look forward to being back with you in a couple of weeks. We're going to take some time off for Christmas. I think Montel's going to be replaying some of our other shows. And again, if you need to contact us, you can just send me an email to brian@hazakministries.com. That's brian@hazakministries.com. And may the Lord fill your cup overflowing.
Merry Christmas.